Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. You know, I know people who live the Christian life, following Jesus as best as they're able, but their life seems full of rules and regulations. Their walk with Christ seems to be more about things they can't do than the freedom and abundance that Jesus promises. Their walk seems to be constricting rather than freeing. Who wants that? Who wants to give their life away to reluctant rule keeping? And is that what Jesus wants for you? Why are Christians so judgmental? Maybe this isn't really that big of a problem. I mean, I live in a small town, right? We live in a small town. Everybody around here kind of knows everybody's everything, and it gets around really good, right? And you probably have experienced what I've experienced. There's a lot of judgmentalness, and people talk about you. And so I know from talking to people, there's places that you won't go because you might bump into that person or that group of people, and you don't want to put up with what they got to say about you because they're judgmental, right? And so we don't like judgmentalism. And I hear about it from people all the time. You know, they're like, hey, Steve, I need you to pray for my so-and-so, my brother-in-law or my sister or whatever. And, you know, hey, I don't want to judge, not my place to judge, but I just, you know, here's what's going on. And we love that verse, right, where Jesus in Matthew 7:1 is saying, he says, do not judge, right? Do not judge, and you will not be judged, right? So we like to quote that verse. It's interesting. We used to love to quote John 3:16 all the time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? But now we love to quote Matthew 7:1, don't judge so that you will not be judged. And so we think that somehow our role is to not judge, that judging is bad, right? That's what we think. But I want to kind of break that in us a little bit just for a minute. And I want to kind of turn the tables on judgment and make sure we understand that judgment may not be as bad as you think it is, right? Because I know we hate that whole judgment thing. We don't like it. It feels bad. But I looked up the definition of the word judgment, and here's what I found. I found the definition of the word judgment is the ability to make a decision. So if that's true, I hope you are a person of judgment. In fact, I hope you exercise good judgment. Judgment is what I hope you exercise, let's just say, when you're hiring a babysitter. You know, in fact, think about it this way. You have to exercise good judgment in hiring a babysitter. And not only that, you would never dream of hiring a babysitter that doesn't have good judgment. Am I right? Yeah, so judgment's a good thing. You would never promote the employee to manager if you felt like they did not have good judgment, right? I mean, we value judgment. So we say it's bad, but yet we need judgment. I hope you are people of good judgment. I hope that a little later on today, when you're driving off the property and you pull down that hill to the stop sign, that you look down 515 and you see how many cars are coming. And if there are cars coming, I hope that you use good judgment and do not just pull right on out in front of them, right? I hope that you are people of good judgment. Meant that you know what's good for you and what's bad for you, that you know what's right and what's wrong. And I hope you use good judgment with that. I hope that's good for you. And so right now, you're probably thinking, okay, yeah, you're right, Steve. Okay, we like judgment. We need to have good judgment. It's not judgment that we have a problem with. It's judgmentalism. We just don't like people who are judgmental. So I felt that way too, and I looked at the definition of judgmental, and here's what I got. Judgmental involves the use of judgment. It just means that you can make decisions and know how to implement those decisions in your life. That's what that means. So wait a minute now. I'm looking here, and I want to talk about Christians and being people of judgment. And I want to talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly on that. And I just want to say, first of all, this first blank on your page, the good is judgment. Judgment is a good thing. You want to have and you want to use good judgment. I'm begging you, before you start dating that person, check them out a little bit. Browse through their Facebook page. Use a little good judgment. See what their character is like. You may save yourself a ton of headache by just looking at some of the things they say on Facebook. Hey, guys, before you start dating her, meet her mom. Yeah, I got some nervous laughter on that one, yeah. Yeah, use some good judgment on that. You may save yourself a ton of headache if you just use a little good judgment. Isn't that smart? Hey, before you hire that guy, call and check his references. Right? You may save yourself a ton of headache if you just use some good judgment. Call and check the references. I did this. We hired a guy here at the church long, long time ago. He hadn't been here for long, long years and years and years. But we hired a guy who be the youth pastor here at the Orchard Church. Great guy. Everybody loved him. I liked him. Long-term friend of mine. And so we were bringing him on, and I called his employer and just to say, hey, he's leaving you and he's coming to me. Ha ha. You know, we already all knew about this. And so I was like, I'm just calling to check and see if you got any advice for me, any recommendations. And he was like, yeah, don't hire him. And I was like, he's a friend of mine. I mean, he's a good guy, right? Oh yeah, everybody loves him. Don't hire him. I was like, yeah, but we just think he's great. He's like, no, it would be a bad move for you. He's going to cause a lot of problems. He's a great guy. He just doesn't do much. Don't hire him. I was like, okay, thanks. I appreciate it. Hung up the phone, hired him. And it was such a problem for us. We went through a dark, dark time. Our youth ministry, when we hired this guy, we were running about 35 kids. And after a couple months, we were literally running 3 kids. And 2 of them were Dusix. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not kidding. I mean, it was really a thing. And we went through this heartache of finally having to, you know, work with him, couldn't turn him around, work with him, couldn't turn him around, and finally had to let him go. And it caused some real problems. I should have listened to that guy. I should have used good judgment, and I should have not hired that guy. Right? We want to use good judgment. My prayer for you is that you are people of good judgment always. That's what Jesus wants us to be. Jesus actually, in this passage about judging not lest you be judged, he's actually not telling us not to judge. He's saying, don't judge unless you know the standard by which you're judging, because the standard that you judge with, that's the standard you'll be judged with. That's what he's really saying here. If you read the whole passage, he talks a lot about how we are to be judging. Read verses 2, verses 3, read on through the passage, and you'll see. In fact, later on in that passage, he gets really explicit about the way that we use judgment. In Matthew 7:16, he talks about it like this. He says, when you're dealing with other people, you can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A tree, a good tree, produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Jesus is saying, use good judgment. Look at the life of the people around you and determine whether or not you want to be connected to them, whether or not you want to go into business with them, whether or not you want to marry them. Use good judgment is what he's saying. Jesus doesn't have a problem with judgment. Here's what he's got a problem with. Look at this passage again really quickly. Matthew 7, he says, every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Jesus doesn't have a problem with judging. He's got a problem with hypocrisy. This is the problem Jesus has. Jesus doesn't like it when a tree pretends to be something that it really isn't. And he says he doesn't like it so much that he chops it down and throws it into the fire. He's pretty severe about this. It's not about judgment. It's about hypocrisy. In fact, that's the bad. The next blank on your page, the bad is hypocrisy. That's what he's saying in the first part of the passage when he says, don't judge. because the standard by which you judge will be the standard by which you will be judged. He's all about integrity, and he hates hypocrisy. That's what Jesus has a real problem with here. And we agree with Jesus on this, right? Don't we hate hypocrisy? We hate it when we see someone pretending to be something that they're really not. And we even have phrases here in English in the 21st century that we use, that we've kind of planted around this idea where we agree with Jesus on this, you know? So we say stuff like, where there's smoke, there's fire, right? If it quacks like a duck, it's probably a... Yeah, so see, we agree with this. We have these phrases where we talk about integrity and hypocrisy, and we even quote Jesus himself when we talk about removing the speck in someone else's eye. But before you mess with their speck, what do you got to do first? Remove the plank or the 2x4 out of your own eye, right? I mean, we even quote Jesus on this. We know that it's not about judgment. It's about hypocrisy. That's what Jesus hates. He wants you to be able to discern what's right and wrong. Isn't that what the whole New Testament is about? Looking at your life and looking at morality and looking at people around you and determining what is right and what is wrong. He wants you to use good judgment. He just doesn't want you to be a hypocrite. That's where the pain comes. That's where the hurt comes. And that's where Jesus sees right through us in our judgment. So Jesus talks about this hypocrisy issue, and he goes off. He goes off on people who are hypocrites. And there's a word that we have for these people because they were religious people, and we know who they were. The word is Pharisee. Jesus goes off in Matthew 23. You can look it up. Matthew 23, he spends most of that chapter just railing on the Pharisees, man, talking about their hypocrisy. And he goes off. He's yelling at them. He's calling them names. He's telling them they're going to hell, all because they're hypocrites. Hypocrites are bad news for Jesus. He doesn't like hypocrisy at all. But that's not the end of the story. It's not just the hypocrisy. The hypocrisy leads to something else. And Jesus kind of hints at it in Matthew 23 as he's railing on the Pharisees who are hypocrites. In verse 4, Jesus is talking about them. He says, they crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Yeah, he's talking about them crushing people. I mean, think about the weight that they used to crush people with. They spent their days, the Pharisees, their job was to analyze the commands in the law and see which ones were the most important and which ones were less important, which ones you had to keep and which ones you could skate on. And their whole objective was to make sure that they had all of the law in their hands. They had a grasp on the whole law. And what they did was they just dumped it onto people. They had the whole law and they dumped it. So the law, we think of the law as the Ten Commandments, right? And by the way, we're pretty bad at the law, because I would imagine that there's probably almost nobody here that can quote all 10 of the commandments. All right, there's just 10 that we can't quote. The Pharisees had identified over 600 laws in the Old Testament, and their job was to analyze them and make sure that you kept most of them. You couldn't keep all of them, but let's just pretend 50%, half of them. All you got to do is keep half. That's still over 300 laws that you got to keep. You got to do this. You and I can't even keep up with 10, but here's 300 for you to make sure you get. And they just dumped him on everyone. They crushed people with him, because what they did was say, here they are, it's on you. Probably can't do it, so you're going to hell. Too bad. So sad. You're dead. Really? Am I the only one that went to third grade? All right, so I told you were going to hate this sermon. Sorry. So they dumped it on these people, and they said, you just deal with it. You just do it. We're holy. We understand this. We got this. We spend all of our days analyzing this and practicing this. But you, good luck with that. They had access to the law more than anyone else. Access to the truth more than anyone else. Access to the Spirit of God more than anyone else. And rather than use their knowledge to lift people, instead, they took their knowledge and just dumped it on people. And they crushed them with it. You don't measure up, so you're probably just going to hell. Sucks to be you. Right? That was their attitude. That is an attitude of, next blank on your page, the bad attitude, the condemnation attitude. That's condemning people. That's telling them, here's the law, do it or die. You live in it. You deal with it. You'll probably never be able to please God, and you're on your own. That's an attitude of condemnation. But that isn't all they did. Because their hypocrisy led to condemnation, and their condemnation led to the next thing that they did was the Pharisees. They kind of drew this invisible line. They kind of built this invisible wall, and they created this religious caste system of the haves and the have-nots, the us versus them. We know the law. We are steeped in God's word. We can literally quote it backwards and forwards, and they don't even know it. They can't even keep it. They're pagans, and they're losers, and they're all going to hell. Them. They are bad, but thank God we are good. They drew this line between the haves and the have-nots, the us and the them. You hear that come out a little bit when the Pharisees are talking to the disciples. Jesus had been, you know, crossing that line. He wasn't part of the us. He was part of the, you know, them. And he was going to homes and attending parties and being seen with tax collectors and all kinds of people. And so the Pharisees didn't get this. They didn't understand this. If he's clean, if he's holy, if he's really of God, he should be one of us, one of us. But yet he's with them. How dare he be with them? And they literally talk to the disciples in Matthew 9. They ask this question, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Can you imagine that? The people of God looking so down their nose at people around them and calling them scum. They also asked the question about why Jesus was accumulating followers. They were arguing among themselves, the Pharisees were, and they were like, wow, our followership is dwindling. Jesus is growing. What's going on here? And as they're having this discussion in John 7, they say this, this foolish crowd follows Jesus, but they are ignorant of the law. God's curse is on them. Yeah, we know the truth. We're enlightened. We have the truth, but this crowd, them, they are foolish and ignorant and cursed. Rather than take the truth and lift people, they just blame people. They just point their finger. It's us versus them. They could have lifted, but they condemned. And what happened was this, the ugly is the Pharisees stepped away. They could have stepped toward people, to love them, to encourage them, to show them the truth, but instead they stepped back. They stepped back and they crossed their arms and they pretended that there was an us and there was a them. Do we see this happen today? I mean, I told the story in the earlier hour, you know, I know it happens. It happens among church people because sometimes I'll go out in the community and I will wear my Orchard t-shirt. But I won't tell people I am the pastor of the Orchard Church. And it really irritates me when I'm with somebody, you know, that's with me, you know, and then somebody asks about the Orchard Church. I always try to play it cool, and they don't realize that's what I'm doing, so I forget to tell them. So I'm like, they're like, hey, man, I see your Orchard t-shirt. I've heard about that church. And I usually try to be like, yeah, I hear it's pretty cool. I'm just wearing the shirt, you know. I try to play it cool because I want to hear what they say. I just want to see what's going on, you know, what kind of thought process it leads them in. And so sometimes it's amazing some of the things that they will let fly at me. Oh, I've heard about that church. That church is not a real church. They're not filled with the Spirit because they get out on time. Oh, yeah, that's right. Holy Spirit's got a lunch appointment he's got to make, I guess. What? We get out on time. Oh, yeah. That church, I know they're not a real church because they don't use the holy ordained King James Version all the time. What? Really? Or I heard about that. I know about that church. A lot of those people in that church, they drink. Did you hear that nervous laughter right here, right down here? Did you hear that nervous? Ha, 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 ha. I hope that's recorded for the podcast later on. Betsy Coven. You see, you're just elbow Bob just there too. Dainsley, I am not part of this group. I am out. Oh, God, please don't strike me down right here. So I hear that from time to time. They'll kind of, I'm just kidding, Danny. I'm just kidding. So I hear that kind of stuff from time to time, and it's funny, you know, and then they'll be like, so are you involved there? Do you actually go to that church? And sometimes I'm just playing it cool. Yeah, sometimes. Yeah, I go there. But if I'm with somebody, they're like, oh, yeah, he's the pastor of the church. Traitor, you know. But it's so funny when that word gets out, you just see him. I mean, you don't see him backpedal over what they just said. You know, they just really, they're very judgmental, but then they don't want you to know they're very judgmental, right? Right? I mean, we get that. Do we do that here, though? I mean, is that the way we are? Because I know, we in the room here, we're all good white Southern Republicans, right? Yeehaw! Right? We don't say amen. We got a Glock in our pocket, right? Fire went off for Jesus right there. Right? So we're all good white Southern Republicans. I'm a good white Southern Republican, you know, and so it's easy for us to get together and to talk about issues that face us, like illegal immigration, right? It's easy for us to get together and to talk, for us to talk about them. Right, it's easy for us to point a finger. Oh, they come here illegally. Oh, they're here draining all of our resources. They're here doing all the things that are destroying this country, and I got to pay more taxes, and they're just sucking. They're not contributing anything. This is bad. We ought to do something about it. Build a wall, create some, whatever we got to do. And it's easy for us to get all worked up about them, right? Until you go hang out at Tower Road for a couple of days. And you go and you hang around in Adolfo's living room as all of his six or however many seven siblings are walking in and out. And you see that little tiny, tiny, small, non-air-conditioned, single-wide trailer with no furniture that six or seven kids got to sleep in. And you know, you see the things that they eat, which isn't much, and you laugh about the things that they laugh about, and you hear some of the things they struggle with and wrestle with. You hear about their hopes, and you hear about their fears, and you find out that these are real human beings that live 5 miles from your chair right now. And you find out that they struggle with a lot of the same things that we struggle with. And you go there and you spend a little time across that line from us in them, and you find out that they are our neighbors. And it's real easy for us to sit here and say, hey, we judge them, they need to go. But it's real hard once you start learning the names of kids that live there and seeing what they eat and seeing how they live. And all of a sudden you realize what Jesus was talking about when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And you have a choice to make. You can either be us, them, like a Pharisee stepping away, or you can step toward them with love and encouragement. You can show them the light, or you can condemn them just for being who they are. That's what Jesus did, right? Jesus walked toward them. He didn't come and keep an arm's length. He didn't draw a line and say, us over here, all you over there. Jesus was in their homes. When you read the stories about Jesus, you almost never see him in the synagogue or in the temple. He goes there, and sometimes usually when he goes there, either he's mad at all them or they're all mad at him. But where you see him the most is you see him in the streets. You see him in homes. You see him at parties. You see him hanging out and being for his community, loving on the people around him. He loved. There's a famous story about this us, them line. And you know the story. One of them had been caught doing what they do. She was caught in adultery. And so the group of us grabbed her and dragged her in front of Jesus in the streets, in public. And all the Pharisees stood around her and they picked up their rocks. And they're like, you know what the law says, Jesus? You know what we're supposed to do to this woman? So we're ready. What do you say? Now, imagine this scene for a second. They're holding rocks, not little pebbles. You know, it's not a dink, you know, dink. And it's not that. It's just the objective of what they're about to do here is to crush skull, right? Is to create severe hemorrhaging. There you go. I am too dumb to be standing here. So the whole goal here is to inflict damage all the way to death. So they aren't picking up little pebbles. They are picking up the biggest thing they can heave over onto her body. And they're standing at the ready. What do you say, Jesus? Because one of them has done something wrong again. And Jesus, he writes. He just starts writing in the sand. And we don't know what he wrote. No one knows what he wrote. Doesn't tell us in Scripture what he wrote. We all try to imagine, though, what could he have written? Could he have been writing out the Psalms, the commandments? What could he have been writing? Could he have been writing out something like that? I like the idea that maybe he was writing the names of the mistresses of the Pharisees, you know, while he was sitting there. Because it says one by one, they were dropping their rocks like, okay, I got to go, you know, and getting out of there quickly. And Jesus says, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. What gives you the right? Yeah, there's probably some judgment to be made here. There's probably some good and there's probably some bad. But can we do that without hypocrisy? Can we do that without condemnation? In fact, instead of using hypocrisy and condemnation, let's try using something else. So what happens is everybody leaves, all of the Pharisees go, and in just a few minutes, it's only Jesus and this woman with all the rocks dropped in their place. And Jesus looks to her, and in Matthew 8, he says, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus says, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Here is judgment right here. Judgment. You have sinned. Let's end that. But he does it not using hypocrisy or condemnation. He does it in love. He loves her, and that story still echoes today. Wow. That's what Jesus does. Next spike on your page. Jesus didn't step away. Jesus stepped toward bringing life. Jesus stepped toward bringing life. Jesus got right up in it, and he loved the people around him. That's what he did, and that's what he does for me and for you, right? Because like that woman caught in adultery, you and I had sinned against a holy God. We can't help it. We were all born into it. On the day you drew your first breath, you were a treasonous criminal against a holy God. You were born with sin in your blood, and there was nothing you could do about it. And you were born having already earned the judgment of God. But Jesus loved you so much that he came here, and instead of giving you what you deserved, instead of punishing you, instead of killing you and me, Jesus instead goes to the cross and he allows himself to die for you. God takes all of the crimes that you and I have committed and he places them onto Jesus, and he kills Jesus instead of killing me. Jesus dies in my place, and now he lives again in me so that I can do what he did, so that I can use good judgment and love people around me, right? So that I can step towards others and bring life into their lives. But we don't do that really well. You know, we don't even do that well inside the body of Christ. You know, I think about what happens on the other side of that wall right back there, right now. We got Kid Zone going on. And I just walked through there a few minutes ago while the singing was happening, and I saw all the kids in the nursery, the toddler room, and upstairs in the elementary age area. Kid Zone, love it. It's awesome, a lot of fun. And somebody's got to love on those kids and show them Jesus. But many of us are like, oh, I don't do kids. No, not my ministry, not my gifting. I don't do kids. We'll let somebody else do that. We'll let somebody else be on that side of the wall. I just need my worship as long as it includes coffee and a donut, right? I just need to come and gather the body of Christ. I don't need to do that. And what we do is we tell the people that are willing and eager and able to be in there, we're saying, hey, you live in that. You do that. You might have to, I'm not going to go back there. You go back there and do that. So instead of serving once a month, you might have to serve twice a month or three times a month. Sucks to be you. Hate it for you. But you deal with it. You live in that. And we condemn our own because we want what we want. We want our songs and our coffee and our donuts. And we don't have time for that. So I think about my friend who's in my life group. She is a young, beautiful woman with a degenerative disease. She wakes up in pain every day. All day long, she goes about her job in pain. She has to sit down a lot at work. And she goes to sleep at night. She lies in bed at nighttime in pain. Pain all the time for her. She's got two beautiful boys. They're awesome kids, but they're in kids ministry. And she has to mother those kids now alone because her marriage has crumbled completely apart and she's moved out of the house away from him. So she's in great pain. She is now a single mom, raising her kids on her own, doing all this, and yet she serves twice a month in Kids Zone. Twice a month. And I look at her, I'm like, you need to stop that. You need to just chill. You need Sunday morning, you need a donut and coffee. That's what you need on Sunday mornings. And she's like, no, that's not what Jesus calls me to do. He calls me to serve. I give myself away. I find joy in becoming who God wants me to become, and he turns me into that by letting me do this. I love this. That's what I do. Wow. Where are we at on that, church? Why are coffee and donuts so important when she is saying sanctification is what's important to me? God turning me into something else. I just want to give her a break. In fact, as we get into Serve Summer, which starts up in June. One of the components of Serve Summer is June Off. We call it June Off. And thank you for turning the lights on. It's a way for us to serve and love, to step toward those in the body of Christ who are serving and giving all the time. So June Off is right over here beside Bruce. By the way, Bruce, it's good to see you here this morning. I know you've been in the hospital. I'm glad you're here with your smiling face and your plaid shirt. Godly men wear plaid shirts. So I'm looking at this and I'm amazed at the earlier services. They really signed up and took a lot of these positions. I'm going to spell a couple of people. I'm not going to give her June off myself. I'm going to give Bert, who serves in there all the time, I'm going to give him June off for at least a couple of those weeks. And I hope you'll pick a time to come and work in the loft with maybe the fifth graders. Doing check-in. Check-in is tough, man. You can do that. Just give somebody the day off. You don't have to serve every Sunday in June. Pick a Sunday. Pick an hour. You don't even have to serve all morning. You can still come and serve an hour and be served an hour. Well, that sounds like a pretty godly pattern right there. So I'm just asking us to give my friend some help for the month of June. Just give her a day off to say we see you. We love you. We want to step towards you and serve you. So there's all that. I really want to beg you to sign up for that. In a few minutes, we'll have response time, and you'll be able to respond by doing that. One of the other ways you can sign up to serve this summer is to serve out at Tower Road with us. We spend about an hour and a half every day, 5 days a week, out at Tower Road during the summertime serving lunch to kids who will not otherwise have enough food to eat in their house. I talked about Adolfo and his siblings. They are some of those people that we serve out there at Tower Road. It is populated by nothing but illegal Guatemalans. And we can choose to say they're all a bunch of illegals. It's them versus us. They shouldn't be here. We can say that, or we can look at them and say, those are our neighbors. And Jesus said for us to love our neighbors. No qualifications otherwise. And so that's what we do. So we serve. And boy, look at all the signups that have already happened this morning for Seamless Summer. Again, you don't have to serve every day in June or July. You can just pick a day. Serve on Tuesdays in June. Or maybe get your life group together and say, we'll do the first Monday of June and the first Monday of July or something like that. I mean, it's here to fit your schedule. Maybe you can only squeeze one or two in this summer, but I'm begging you to be out there. And it might be surprising, not only could we, the body of Christ, step toward our neighbors and love them and maybe see life change there, but maybe God would change something in you. Maybe the person God wants to change this summer is you. And so maybe we could just be willing to be obedient to Jesus and step toward people and bring light the way that he did this summer. I could also talk about July 4th. I could talk about Vacation Bible School. We do those things in the summertime. Also, there's a VBS sign up over here. I think this is a great way to serve the community. It happens right here in this building. But last summer, we had over 120 kids here for Vacation Bible School, and most of those were outsiders, not insiders. Most of those were kids that when they arrived here, we didn't know their names and their faces because they don't come to church here. And so it gave us a chance to serve those children and their families last summer. What might happen this summer? So I could talk about all that. I won't, but here's what I want to do. I just want to point you to one more passage before I close. Galatians 6 says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin," by the way, who isn't overcome by some sin? You know, when we go out to Tower Road, when we serve right here in the body, who isn't overcome by some sin? He says this, he says, "You who are godly," or another translation says, "You who are spiritual, should gently and humbly help that person back on the right path." Boy, if I could paint a word picture of who I think God wants us to be, the body of Christ, I think it's people who gently and humbly help. Right? I mean, wouldn't that change everything about us? Wouldn't the world's opinion of Christians change if we were people who just gently and humbly helped? How beautiful would that be? So we help. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. It goes on, it says, share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to serve in children's ministry, if you think you are too important to be out at Seamless Summer, if you think you are too important to be doing Vacation Bible School, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. So the last blank on your page is this: as a Christ follower, I step toward bringing life. I step toward. The thing that Jesus calls me to do is to be salt and to be light. And I can never be that doing this, stepping away and crossing my arms, us and them. I can only be that as I'm stepping across that line towards others with love and light and life for them. That's who God's called you to be. Will you respond to that call?
Hey, you can tell at the Orchard Church, we are eager to serve our community. Our church staff was amazed after this particular message at how many people signed up to serve in the dozens and dozens of positions that we have available for serving this summer. But there's still more serving capacity that we have. We got a lot of ways that we are engaged in our community, from feeding thousands of meals to hungry kids, to putting backpacks on backs, and countless other ways. Why don't you join us for a Sunday morning service and find out how you can plug in to serve? You can also inquire by emailing us at hello@orchardlaj.com. or by calling the church at 706-621-5160 and finding out where you can plug in to serve this summer.